Hello and welcome to the Home is Where the Heart Is podcast in the Inner Sanctum. And we're going to have our third and presumably final part of our discussion on the medieval poem, Sir Gawain and the Green Knight, translated by J.R.R. Tolkien. So the conclusion of last week's podcast, we've got Sir Gawain arriving at this mysterious castle and being met by a porter at the gate of this mysterious castle who invokes St. Peter. And this, of course, a porter, a gatekeeper invoking St. Peter is clearly symbolically meaning to remind us that there's something mystical about this castle. It's not what it seems. It appears as if by magic. And we might be thinking, well, St. Peter's Gate, therefore heaven. And as we mentioned last week, actually, you know, St. Peter's Gate is the gate to purgatory. Purgatory, of course, being a part of heaven. Anybody who gets to purgatory is going to heaven. So Dante, of course, following this understanding, has St. Peter's Gate at the bottom or towards the bottom of Mount Purgatory, and you go through it, and then you one by one you have the seven deadly sins removed to purge you, to cleanse you, so you get to the earthly paradise at the top of Mount Purgatory, and then you can ascend into heaven, into the presence of God and the communion of saints. So there's something purgatorial about this castle, and that's important because that's basically what happens now as the story. So there's a mysterious baron, a lord of the castle, and his equally mysterious and very beautiful wife. And the baron says, well, you rest. Don't have to worry. I know exactly where the Green Knight lives. It's only a couple of miles from here, and I'll take you there at the appointed hour. I'll have you taken there at the appointed hour. So there's nothing to worry about. What you need to do after your long journey to ready yourself for that encounter is to take it easy, to rest. So you just sleep in. And what we'll do, I'll go out hunting every day, and we'll make a bargain that I will give you whatever I manage to catch during my hunting expedition at the end of each day, and you will give me whatever you might happen to get while you're here. And so Sir Gawain agrees, perhaps, at least according to Tolkien, somewhat recklessly, to agree to something where you don't even know what the limits are, the constraints are. And then, while the lord of the manor, if you like, the lord of the castle, is out, and he's just about to go to sleep in bed, he's in bed, and he's notices that the beautiful lady of the castle, the lord's wife, enters his room, sits on his bed, and basically, with words only, but basically attempts to seduce him. So it's a temptation against his chastity, one of the things that he upholds and tried to live by as a knight of King Arthur's court. And he resists the temptation with great nobility and also great will. So he repels the advances of the beautiful lady, but she says, "Well, at least let me have a kiss." So there's an exchange of a kiss, a chaste kiss. So then, when the lord comes home and gives his court a wonderful venison, a wonderful deer, and makes that gift to Sir Gawain, and Sir Gawain in return gives him a kiss. And the lord says, well, where did you get that from? And Sir Gawain smiles and laughs and says, well, that's not part of the bargain. So the lord laughs and agrees. Yes, so it's not in the rules of the game. So it's true, you don't have to tell me. And then second night, while the lord's out hunting, again, the lady comes and tries somewhat harder to seduce Sir Gawain. And Sir Gawain finds it somewhat harder to resist. But succeeds, and all that happens is an exchange of a chaste kiss. The baron comes back and presents to Sir Gawain a wild boar that he's caught, And Sir Gawain gives him the chaste kiss that he's received, from without telling the Lord again where it's come from. The third night, the lady again tries to seduce him, but I think she realizes that this direct approach, however beautiful she might be, is not going to work, that Sir Gawain has what it takes to resist the temptation. So then she starts offering him gifts. So, you know, if temptation against chastity is not going to work, then perhaps temptation against poverty, offering him all these rich gifts, and he turns them all down. But then in the end she says, well, at least take this girdle, like this scarf or garter, and wear it, because if in remembrance of me, and as long as you do so, nothing can harm you. You will basically be immortal while you're wearing this. And it's now that Sir Gawain succumbs to the temptation, because of course he's thinking, well, I've got to face the Green Knight, he's going to chop my head off. It might be good for me to take this gift. So then the Baron returns home, and very significantly and symbolically, all that he could catch is a fox, a foul-smelling fox. So his hunting wasn't very successful. And maybe if I wonder if I can even read from this. Where are we? 76. No, I mean, I can't see it offhand here without reading loads. But the fox, it was really symbolic of that which is devious and demonic, and basically the Baron says, to hell with the fox. Here we go. Nought else have I got but this foul fox fell. The fiend have the goods, the fiend, capital F, in other words, the devil. And this is price very poor to pay for such treasures as these you have thrust upon me. Three such kisses so good. 'Tis enough, then, said Sir Gawain. I thank you by the rood, and how the fox was slain, he told him as they stood. Now that exchange, by the way, the Baron, he begins by saying, by Christ, and then marry, which is a bit further down, is an invocation of Mary, and then the fox is the fiend have the goods, the fiend that the devil can go to hell. So there's a deviousness, a deceptiveness, a slyness in the fox, and again the imagery, the symbolism is clear that the fox, if you like, in some sense was the lady, because she couldn't get Sir Gawain to succumb to her seductive physical advances, but she could deceptively get him to take a gift by beguiling him with the promise of not being harmed. So the fox, if you like, the gift of the fox is symbolic of the gift of the green kirtle or green girdle. So what Sir Gawain does not do is to tell the Lord that he's got this green girdle. So he actually breaks the rules of the game, as well as succumbing to temptation. A temptation based on not conceit, you know, so the pride that might come with lust, but with deceit, so the deception of evil. So that's the situation he finds himself in, and as mentioned symbolically with Christ, as I've said, Mary, Satan, the cross, crucifixion, sin and deception, all on the following pages. So this temptation to cowardice is what he's actually been deceived into succumbing to. Because, of course, this is going to, he hopes, save his life. So anyway, at the appointed hour, New Year's Day, again, there's a lot of symbolism in the choice of dates here, as we've seen throughout the whole poem. He finds himself being led, shown to where the Green Knight is. His guide won't go any further, and his guide says to him, why don't you just go on? You don't have to go. No one will know. I won't tell anybody. You don't have to basically go there and get yourself killed. You can just go back and nobody will know. And of course, so Gawain, again, this time he resists this new temptation to cowardice by saying, well, maybe nobody would know, but I would know. Effectively, I'd be living a lie and living with my cowardice and my deception. So he goes on, and there's this image. He thinks that the chapel looks satanic, and then the Green Knight appears, and now it's payback time, right? If you remember at the start of the poem, that Sir Gawain, having been challenged by the Green Knight, had basically used the Green Knight's axe and severed the Green Knight's head, but the Green Knight, obviously protected by some magic, is not killed by this and rides off, having picked his head up, and says, well, a year and a day from now, you have to come and it's my turn to chop your head off. So this is what seems to happen now. So with great courage, Sir Gawain makes his head available for the axe. But the last moment he flinches in fear. And so there's only a, you know, he, so the knight says, well, that was cowardly to flinch in fear. And then one of my favourite lines in the poem, Sir Gawain apologises for his fear and flinching as the blow is about to be struck. But he does make the point, well, in your case, you could pick your head up again. It's easy for you to have courage when basically you know you're going to survive the blow. But nonetheless, you know, go ahead and I won't flinch this time. And then the axe comes down, but it only cuts his neck, doesn't sever it. It's just a flesh wound. He's going to survive because the Green Knight has deliberately chosen not to kill him, but he has chosen to wound him. And the reason he's chosen to wound him is because the Green Knight actually was the Lord, and he was in league with the lady to test and tempt purgatorially, if you like, to see exactly how chivalrous, in the full holy sense of the word, Sir Gawain is or was. And of course he knows that he failed. He didn't tell him about the green kirtle, the green girdle, and it was for that deception, that breaking of the rules of the game, if you like, that lying, that he received the wound. And so Gawain then says, well, I'm going to wear this green girdle now as a mark of my sin, as a mark of my failure in the test, as an aid to my humility. In other words, to overcome the pride. And one of the temptations, of course, of the knightly chivalrous order is to be proud of one's nobility. and of course, there's the paradox there is, of course, if you're proud of your nobility, you're not noble, because pride is the first and worst of sins, and is decided the ignoble. So he was going to wear this forever, and then when he gets back to the Knights of the Round Table, he's wearing this, and they all hear about, you know, his humility, and they all decide that they would also, as an act of solidarity with him, wear a green girdle or kirtle as a sign of humility, of weakness. And so in this way, we can actually see the green girdle as a mark of sin and forgiveness for sin and humility in the face of sin, as something which is almost like a crucifix, The girdle is really serving something like a crucifix. And there's imagery surrounding original sin, the crucifix, the crown of thorns in the poem, as the green girdle symbolizing these things. So to conclude, what's the overarching level, moral of this wonderful medieval poem? I think it shows the dangers of amour courtois, courtly love, and courtesy and chivalry, that these things, though good in themselves, must be subject to the moral law. Otherwise, courtly love or amour courtois can just become chivalrous rules by which the man or the lady seduce them, that the knight seduces the lady. So it's necessary to have chivalry and virtue. If you don't have chivalry and virtue, and indeed chivalry subject to virtue, you find that chivalry is versus virtue. It's actually counteracts virtue. It becomes a law unto itself, which is immoral. So perhaps the overriding lesson is that we need to know our sins in order to know ourselves. The Sir Gawain needed to know his weakness and to be humbled by them, by it. So the paradox perhaps is the road to hell, our sin, can actually lead to heaven via repentance. We must know the hell within ourselves and the hell to which it owes allegiance before we can know the heaven that is promised to us. In this sense, Gawain, of course, has much in common with Dante, who was writing about 100 years earlier, a little under 100 years earlier. Our very sins, if we repent, can be our teachers and our guides. In recollecting our sins and recoiling from their consequences, we can remain on the narrow path that leads purgatorially upwards towards paradise. And that concludes our three discussions on Sir Gawain and the Green Knight. I'm not sure what we'll be discussing next week, but join me anyway, and we'll be discussing something which hopefully will be of interest. Until then, thanks for joining me in the Home is Where the Hearth Is podcast, Nina Sanctum. And until next week, goodbye and God bless.